Let's this evening turn to the passage that we read in the Old Testament, the book of Job, chapter 10. And the verse that we're going to consider out of this chapter, in many ways it shines like a diamond, like a bright light in the midst of the darkness, in a sense, that is found throughout the chapter. And it's the words of verse 12. You have granted me life and steadfast love, and your care has preserved my spirit. Now we know that James, in his letter in chapter 4, he tells us, do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist, you are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. We find ourselves, we're here this evening, that within the next day or so it is that we're leaving summer and we're moving into the fall period of this year. And something of what James says is something that I think that we know increasingly. Already it is that 2015, the year, I don't know about you, but it seems to me to be going ever quicker. I can hardly believe that I've been 3 weeks away. Here I am back tonight, and it's as though the past 3 weeks never were, in a sense. And yet one of the things that has characterized the summer, I think, for all of us, is that we are able to reflect and consider some of the good things, some of the happy things, happy events and moments that experienced our summer and our vacations especially. Think on it when perhaps we were at school. And I can remember one of my teachers that every year what it was that they said was, right, I want you to write something and tell us about what it was that you did during your summer holidays. And so it was a case of reflecting, considering what you'd done and the joy that came from it. And the reason that I start like this tonight is because the review, not just of summer, but the review in spiritual terms, I think is something that we need to practice and increasingly practice in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That it is that we take time to review, not just what it is that we've experienced in the summer, but what it is that we've experienced from day to day of God's grace toward us and the spiritual level that we find ourselves at a particular moment, at a particular time. That it is that perhaps even graphically we might be able to plot this moment in our experience of the Lord was a high, this moment in the Lord in our experience of the Lord was a low. And I think, especially here in chapter 10, one of the things that you can say in Job's experience is that it was very much a low. When you think of how he begins the chapter, I mean, this guy is in the depths of despair. This is the Lord's man. This is the one whom it is that the Lord has presented to Satan. And yet it is, in his experience of God's providence and grace, he says, I loathe my life. Now, many of us, perhaps, even as we review our lives, whether short or long, that we can point to times and moments when it is that we have felt as Job felt. And it is that, whether verbally or in some other way, that's what we've been saying. We've been saying, I loathe my life. Think about what he says there in verse 18. Why did you bring me out from the womb? Would that I died before any eye had seen me. This is a man who's in the depths, as it were. And it is that his spiritual experience at this point, that it's one that's dark, it's one that's difficult, and it's one that's distressing, not only to himself, but indeed to the various so-called friends that are round about him at this time. And so it is that I think that what we find Job doing here, and particularly in the verse that we're going to consider tonight, that it is that we're presented with an example, but also a challenge from Job, that in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of the mystery of God's providence and why it is that God is allowing such things to happen in his life, yet it is that as a man of faith, it is that he's able to speak of the fact that this God has granted him life and steadfast love. And it's the care of this God who preserves his spirit at this time. Now, here in chapter 10, what we really have is the beginning of Job's reply, at the beginning of chapter 9 rather, where it is that he responds to what Bildad the Shuhite has just said in chapter 8. And it is that Bildad is saying to Job, Job, you should repent. And it is, as I've said, that at the beginning of chapter 10, we've got Job taking liberty, he's complaining to God. It is that he's almost, in a sense, got his fist, I think, almost in God's face, saying, I loathe my life. What exactly is it you're doing? And he complains of life, and he craves a little ease even before death itself. and the words that he uses and the attitude that says at this point, you know that this is someone who's in the depths spiritually speaking. Why is it that he's in those depths? Because it is that he's trying to make sense of God's providence in his life. He's trying to make sense of what this is about and what it might lead to, and how is it that God will be glorified? Think on it. He's lost his entire family. His wife is consistently and constantly on his back, nagging at him, saying that he should curse God. And it is that his physical being is racked with suffering. Yet in the midst of the questioning, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the bewilderment, it is that you have the words here in verse 12 that stand out like a beacon of hope in the midst of the darkness, when all around him seems to be a despair. You have granted me life. You have granted me steadfast love. And your care has preserved my spirit. What Job is doing here, I think, is that in the midst of his bewilderment, Job in this short verse reviews what it is that God has done for him. Even in the midst of the many questions that he has no answer to in terms of why it is that God has done this thing to him. And I think that what Job is doing for us tonight is that he's reminding us and challenging us at the same time that it's necessary for us as God's people, and particularly in the moments when it is that perhaps we have questions as to why God is leading us down a certain road, why this is our experience, that we sit down and we take a grateful review of all that God has done for us, all that God does with us, from the first day that we came to faith in Jesus Christ, even till the moment when it is that we begin this review. I don't know about you, but I like to read autobiographies of all sorts of people, politicians, rock stars, great artists, or whoever it may be. Because while it is that you think you know them, it's not until you actually read their own words about themselves, why they are the way they are, certain moments in their experience, that you begin to say, well, I thought I knew something about them, but at the end of the day, there's so much more to know about that person. We've always got preconceived ideas of why people are the way they are and so on, yet it is in an autobiography, often we're redirected and corrected. And hopefully it is that we come away from that autobiography feeling like you know the individual so much better. Sometimes it's for the better, sometimes it's for the worse. But whatever the case may be, you know them in a way that you didn't know them before you read the autobiography. And I think that what Job is doing here in verse 12 is that he's reading his own autobiography. That it is he's considering his experience of God, and even in the midst of such darkness, he's still able to speak of the fact that the source of life comes from God himself. That's why it was that we sang 104D. You perhaps thought, well, what's this going to do in relation to Job chapter 10? Well, it's this. The Psalms in 104D tells us that Leviathan, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, where's the source of life? It's from God. How is it that they're fed? It's by God's gracious hand and so on. And it is that Job is saying to us, even in the midst of this difficult time, I'm able to say, as I look back in my life, that it's God who's granted me life. And I think that for any of us tonight, it would be good even this week, that from time to time, even at certain points each day of the week, that we sit quietly and we go over, as it were, our autobiography, and we consider something of God's dealings with us from the moment that we first came to faith in Christ. You can turn over the pages of your diary, if it is that you keep a diary, or even the very pages of your memory, and think of all that God has done for you from that first moment, even from the day that you hung up on your mother's breast, and was being fed by her, and up until even this moment tonight. You see, if there's any time when it is that we need to think of God's mercies, it is when we find ourselves in trouble. It is that we find ourselves perhaps in a situation where even mentally we're saying, I loathe my life. Why did you bring me out of the womb? When it is that we can be so cast down in spirit. And here is Job. He's covered with boils. He's sitting on top of the dunghill. He's scraping himself with a bit of broken pottery. His children are dead. His property's destroyed, and his wife, she's given him no words of comfort. She's just nagging him and going on and on. And even his so-called friends are acting in a most unfriendly manner. And Job talks to God and says, "You have granted me life and steadfast love." So what it is that I think he's doing here, as I say, is he's got this short autobiography. And I think we can divide his autobiography up into three parts. First one is, "You granted me life." The second part is, "You granted me steadfast love." And the third part of his autobiography is, "Your care has preserved my spirit." So let's take these things and examine them for a little while tonight. First thing Job's autobiography speaks of is life. This is the first thing he proclaims as he reviews God's goodness to him and his experience of God. He says, "You have granted me life." In some ways, the fact that Job says this is quite amazing in terms of his circumstances, in terms of his questions, and in terms even of his attitude at this point. I mean, if you're trying to figure out how Job's feeling at this point, he's not up in the heights, but he's a man who's got great questions. He's a man in the midst of the depths. Just recently I heard someone being rebuked for saying that they had no joy in life. Here is Job in the midst of such difficulties, and yet in the midst of his sorrow, he thanks God for life. So what's that saying? I think firstly it's saying we ought to thank God that any of us have lived at all. We ought to thank God that any of us have lived at all. You see, the pessimist version of the Psalm of Life is this: it's something better not to be. But most of us, not all of us here tonight, thank God for our being as well as our well-being. It is that we count it something not to be like a stone, not to be like a plant, not to be like dumb, driven cattle. Just this past week, I found myself, I think I was telling some of you earlier, out fishing. And it struck me that there we were, the Atlantic on one side of us and the North Sea at the other side of us. And we're pulling in these cod, 20, 30-pound cod. And they were beautiful to eat later on. But it struck me in a sense that here they were going about their business, swimming in the depths. We were down to 200 feet to catch them. And yet it is not knowing that what they were going for, that their life was soon to be gone forever. The environment that they were created for, they would be taken out of it and know nothing about it. You're saying, well, what's this got to do with Job tonight? Well, I think we need to be thankful to God and think on it, that we are intelligent beings that is created in the image of God, that God gives us powers of thought, and God enables us to be capable of mental and spiritual enjoyment. That God has so created us that we are able to enter into an ongoing and life-giving relationship with himself. It's no small thing even to be a man, to be a woman. For what is it that we are? We are those created in the image of God. And even with all our sin, yet it is that God still enters into dialogue with us. He has made us a little lower than the angels. He's granted us dominion over the works of his hands. He's made us immortal. He's made us a king. He's crowned us with glory and honor. And he makes sure that everything at the end of the day works out all right. Just this Thursday, as I was flying back, and there we were at 34,000 feet. And there's 300 of us in the plane, all the luggage and so on. And yet it is, there we were crossing the Atlantic, and I thought, man, plane, wonderful invention. And again, it reminds us that man is a prince. He's a fallen prince. I've said it before, keep on saying it. Yet it is as created in the image of the great eternal designer himself. Should be something that makes us wonder, but it's something that should move us to praise and thanksgiving. That it is that God has so made us that we can glorify him and enjoy him forever. That it is that he's made us to stand even higher than the angels. And it is that we have tasted of his love toward us in and through Jesus Christ. And if it is that we choose to make our being not as God would have us consider it, then how sad we are. But as rational beings, using our reason reasonably, what we will do, even in the midst of difficulties, is thank God and thank Him for life. Do you do that every morning that you waken up? Do you waken up saying, I loathe my life? Let's be honest, probably sometimes we do. I'd be very surprised if there's nobody here tonight who perhaps at one time hasn't said in the morning, I loathe my life. I don't want to get up out of bed. I want to stay here. And yet it is that God has granted us great blessing even in life itself. The ability to do so many things and experience so many things. And that's the tragedy of today, that men would get so upset over the killing of a lion rather than the slaughter of infants in the womb and the murder and the destruction of young life. I was reading of an event that took place 13 years ago. It took place on Valentine's Day, February the 14th. And it was in terms of the parliament in Belgium. And the Belgian parliament on that day passed a bill allowing euthanasia for terminally ill children. And they did so without any age limit for any of the children. So as expected, the bill was signed by the Belgian king. And it seems that Belgium became the first country in the world to remove any age limit on this practice of euthanasia for terminally ill children. And it is that it could be requested by a child who was in great pain, and also it was that there was to be parental consent. It seems that in the Netherlands and Holland, just north of Belgium, that euthanasia is now legal for children over the age of 12 if there's parental consent. When it was passed in the Belgian Parliament, it seems that one man shouted from from his seat, "Murderers!" as they passed this law. The church leaders argued that it was immoral. One of them said this, and the wisdom is seen so clearly. He said, and I quote, "The law says adolescents cannot make important decisions on economic or emotional issues, but suddenly they've become able to decide that someone should make them die." And you see the truth in what it is that he's saying. There were 160 Belgian paediatricians, and they signed an open letter against this law, claiming that there was no urgent need for it because modern medicine was capable of alleviating pain in ways that other generations had known. So the question is, why do these things happen? The answer, because unlike Job, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Unlike Job, they see life just as a random event. Unlike Job, they see themselves as perhaps just coming in eons past from some primordial ooze. And at the end of the day, we're no different to any of the monkeys or other animals that are on the face of this earth. They do not see men as created in the image of God. Why is it that in the past decade or so, there has been such an assault upon the doctrine of creation? Because men want to take glory to themselves. You and I tonight ought to thank God that we have lived it all. We ought to thank God that however long it is that we've lived in this earth, that He's granted us life and health and well-being. And we ought to thank God tonight and in the days to come that we have lived in spite of so many difficulties and dangers that we experience in our lives. Why? Because there's so many gates to the grave. Often folks find themselves alive after an earthquake, a hurricane, flooding, war. And yet despite all these things, they're still there. How many of us perhaps have known for ourselves or for loved ones that they were seriously ill? Perhaps it was that you thought to yourself, I might die. You were brought very low, and yet it is that you're still here. And often it is that we went hard, in a sense, by the gates of death. And yet it's the truth that it's God's grace alone that has granted His life. This word that's translated as a life here, literally it could be translated as a lives, plural. It's as though we've got several lives. It's like the cat. The cat's got 9 lives. And here is Job saying to us through the Spirit that we have several lives. Because if it was the case that we didn't have many lives in a sense, how could we know that we would have life even at this moment? It's like Samuel of old. He says, hitherto, it's the Lord who has helped us. And that's why it is that we're here tonight, in terms of health, strength, in terms of love and fellowship, in terms of our experience of salvation and our love for Christ, because it's the Lord who's been our helper. So we ought to thank God that we've lived it all. We ought to thank him that we live in spite of so many dangers, and we ought to thank God that we live in spite of our frailty. Listen to what the scripture says. I'm going to quote some scriptures. 1 Peter 1:24. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower fails. Job 14:1. Man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. Psalm 103:15. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. Psalm 38:10. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, even that is gone from me. Psalm 49:12. But man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. Psalm 78:39. Thus he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. Psalm 103:14. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Psalm 141:7. As when one ploughs and breaks open the earth, our bones have been scattered at the mouth of Sheol. Isaiah 2:22. Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed? Isaiah 40:6. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. Yet how many of us stop to remind ourselves of our frailty and how dependent we are upon God, even to open our eyes in the morning after a night's rest, and to be able to lift our feet from out of our beds and plant them on the floor, and to get up and to begin our day. Perhaps you would ask yourself at times, how is it that I've lived? Why is it that I'm still here? Well, we can say with Job, you granted me life. You granted me life. And that's the reason why it is that we're here tonight. Not only has God granted us physical life, but he's granted us spiritual life in Jesus Christ. That glorious work of recreation, where the light of the gospel is shone into our hearts, and those who were spiritual corpses, he's raised us up to new life in Christ. I think in a sense, even the moments before we came to faith in Christ, how many times we'd perhaps turned our back upon God and he could have taken us from the face of the earth in an instant. And yet he was gracious to us. And he spared our lives in the midst so often of ingratitude. He's granted his life, physical and spiritual. Therefore, our gratitude to him for this should be greater. Think on it. You couldn't even feel the guilt of sin. You couldn't even know something of your deadness, spiritually speaking. But it is that God himself granted you the ability to repent and to acknowledge your need of a Savior. And it is that you could know nothing of rest in the Savior, except that God had granted you the ability to turn to him and to look to him. In other words, what a mercy it is to have spiritual life. How blessed we are. The world will look at us tonight and say, you're so small. But the world knows nothing and does not have what we have. Faith in Christ, a knowledge of Christ. Do you feel dull and dead tonight? Do you feel like Job? I loathe my life. Do you feel like him when he says, why did you bring me out from the womb? Would that I died before any eye had seen me. And cry to God to grant you life. Cry to God to lift you up from that slough of despond and to set your feet upon the rock, take you from the miry clay and put that new song within your mouth, even a hymn of praise to our God, so that we might say, Lord, you've granted me life and I thank you. Second thing that Job says here in terms of a review is steadfast love. Now maybe you're thinking, well, you spent time in that your last sermon before you went on holiday. So what is it you're going to say tonight that's different? Well, I hope maybe a few things. When it is that we read that you have granted me life and steadfast love, it's that word again, chesed, that occurs so often throughout the scriptures. As you know, it's a word that's very difficult to translate into English. And you see that in English translations. It varies from loving kindness to mercy to steadfast love and sometimes loyalty. But the full meaning of the word can't be conveyed. But where it's used in terms where there are two parties. And these two parties have entered into a covenant relationship one with another. In other words, it's not used indiscriminately. It's not speaking about kindness in general. It's not speaking about just kindly deeds. But the theological importance of the word stands in the fact that more than any other word within the scripture, it speaks about the attitude of both parties with regard to the covenant that they enter into and what it is that they ought to maintain towards one another. Now, God's loving kindness is chesed. It's that that will not let Israel go. Is that that will not let Satan pluck any of God's people from the hand of God. Not even Israel's persistent waywardness could ever destroy it. Though Israel be faithless, yet it is that God would remain faithful. And this steady, persistent, ongoing refusal of God to wash his hands of wayward Israel, that's the essential meaning of what it is that Job's speaking about here. He's speaking about God's favor. Think of the many favors that God has bestowed upon us this night. What a favor it is to be sound in body, isn't it? It really is. You see some of the news reports of young men who have been out in Iraq and Afghanistan and elsewhere. And they come back. They're not sound in their bodies. Legs are missing, arms are missing. It is that their lives have been destroyed in a sense. Yet tonight we can say, I'm sound basically in my body. I may not be a Usain Bolt who can dash 100 meters in what, under 10 seconds. I may not be an Arnold Schwarzenegger who's just so bulked up with muscle that I can pump iron every day. But what I can say is, that basically I'm sound in my body. Think about your faculties. Things that so often I think we take for granted. Sight. The ability to see. The ability to be able to interact with the colours that God has given to his creation. The ability to see the face of loved ones. And to see them even as they grow up before us. In the years that God gives them to us. What about mobility? We know people who are crippled, who are deprived in one sense. Therefore, those of us who have our two limbs working, should we not say, you have granted me life and favor? What about your hearing? Again, it's something that we take for granted. When I was in Shetland, my father two hearing aids, and the difference was quite amazing, because at the beginning when I went there, sometimes he would say to me, speak up, can't hear you, and I would have to start sort of shouting at him. And then when he got the hearing aids and I started to shout at him, he said, don't talk so loud. And again, our hearing we take for granted. One of the most tragic examples of the loss of hearing, I think, is that of the composer Beethoven. It's tragic. Great musical genius that he was, gifted by God. And it seems that around 1796, that by the age of 26, imagine, he was only 26 years of age, and Beethoven began to lose his hearing. And he suffered from a form of tinnitus, you know, that ringing in the ears. Perhaps you get it sometimes. And it was ongoing and increasing, and because of that, it made it hard for him to hear music. As early as 1801, it seems that Beethoven wrote to his friends, describing his symptoms and the difficulties it caused both in his professional life and social settings. And then there's a letter to his brothers, where it is that he records that he had thoughts of suicide due to his growing deafness. And over the years, his hearing loss became profound, until he basically couldn't hear a thing. And there's a well-attested story that at the end of the premiere of his Ninth Symphony, he had to be turned around to see the tumultuous applause of the audience. He couldn't hear. And hearing nothing when he turned around, it seems that he began to weep from what it was that he saw. Didn't prevent him composing music, but it made it so very difficult. And then eventually he never performed in public again. We need to bless God even for our hearing. Think of it in spiritual terms. Take heed how you hear. That's what the Lord says to us. Take heed how you hear. Take heed to whom it is that you listen to. We should be concerned about the ears of this young generation. Just last week, I was reading about Chrissy Hynde. Some of you may know her. She was of the group The Pretenders, way back in the late 70s and 80s. I'm giving my age away here. And at that time, I mean, she was your typical sort of rock and roll woman, drugs, sex, the whole thing, whole shebang. But it's interesting that she changed. And I don't know if it was in terms of a Christian experience, but last week she wrote an article in various newspapers where she was complaining, and complaining loudly, about the songs and the presentation of the songs, particularly by young women to young girls. And she spoke of it in terms that it's become almost pornographic, what it is that our young people are watching and what it is that's being presented to them in terms of what it is that they're hearing. So you see how important our hearing is, and their hearing is. You see how important it is for us, somehow, by God's grace and help, to get the word into their ears so that they would hear it. I'm wondering, even perhaps when we get our new building, if I should start even lunchtime services for the people who will be round about. And even if it's just a case of reading the word, people will be hearing it. I'm praying that God would bless it to the saving of their souls. What about your faculties? What about the matter of soundness of mind? I don't know about you, but I've often prayed to God to let me go anywhere sooner than to Alzheimer's or dementia. Because when you meet people who have Alzheimer's, dementia, it's tragic. Tragic. Seems so dreadful to lose your reason. That the ones who have been with you for decades, you're saying to them, "Who are you? I don't know you." And then to come to the point where you don't even know who you are yourself. We've got to be thankful to God every day for the fact that we are of a sound a mind and so on. What about the comfortable lot in life that God gives to us? We've got to work hard, but we're not starving tonight. We're not wondering where it is that we're, how we're going to pay the next bill. We're not wondering if through the night perhaps it is that a bomb will drop on us, or some a terrorist group might make advances upon us and rape our wife and our daughters and kill our children and so on. We don't experience anything of that. And yet, how often do we really thank God for the comfortable lot in life that is ours. This is all part of his steadfast love, the things that so often we take for granted. And yet it's an experience of God's goodness to us. So Job here speaks about life. He speaks about steadfast love. And finally tonight, he speaks about preservation. Now, the words that are used here, the word that's translated as care, your care has preserved my spirit, that literally has the idea of visitation within it. And then the word that's translated preserved, that's got the idea within it of being hedged about, of being guarded by someone or something. So it is that he's saying, your care, I've experienced your care in terms of you visiting me and coming toward me. And not only that, but I've experienced your preservation of me in the fact that you've guarded me, that you've hedged me about. And it is that as you have visited me, you've entered into a relationship with me. And that can be ours tonight. It was ours when God first awoke us in terms of conviction of sin. But what about the visitations of enlightenment that he's given to us from that moment? When it is that he's let us see ourselves for what we truly are, and yet at the same time, he's let us see the provision that he's made for us in Christ. Think of how often he has guarded us and kept us by his Spirit from perhaps doing something or saying something that would have been the end of us. But it is that he's been as a guard round about us, hedging us in and enabling us to stay close to him. Perhaps it is you've had visitations of another kind, chastisement. If it is that we're the Lord's, if it is that we're disobedient, chastisement will come. And yet, it's a visitation of God. That's what we need to pray for, I think, more and more, even in our life as a congregation. That the Lord would visit us in a day of his power. And that when he visits us, he would never go away. That truly as families, as individuals, as part of the body of Christ in this place, God would visit with us, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and every day that he gives to us. Can you imagine some of the visitations that you can have? I was reading just a few weeks ago that some great singer appeared at someone's wedding. I forget who it was, my memory's failing on it. But that person said, I'll remember this all my days, at our wedding. This great person, this great singer, came and sang for us at our wedding. Oh, this is nothing compared to the visitation of the grace of God to our souls in Christ. And the God who has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. So when we come to the point where we say, I loathe my life, let us also consider our own autobiography and review it and be able to say that in the midst, even of the difficulties, you've granted me life, you've granted me steadfast love, and your care has preserved my spirit. Amen. May God bless that to us. Let's stand and pray. Father, it is that we confess that we take so many things for granted. We forget that it is that we live and move and have our being in you. We forget that we are but a heartbeat away from leaving this life and going into eternity. And we pray that we would more and more as we grow, not only in grace, but as we grow and move on chronologically, that we might take note of these things, and that we might daily, if not from time to time, review your dealings with us and where it is that we find ourselves in terms of your providence. Again, it is that we thank you that we can draw near you and that it is a throne of grace that we draw near, a throne whereby we are able to receive mercy and help in our time of need. And we pray, our Father, that when the days of need come, that we would be those who immediately turn to you and cry out to you for mercy and power and grace. We thank you for the blessings of this your day, and we ask now that you might dismiss us with your blessing. Hear us and forgive our sin. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.